Last week, I happened upon an article in the USA Today that the headline, perhaps you saw it, is Collegians on the Road to Enlightenment. Collegians on the Road to Enlightenment. Successful people's happiness is what the journey is all about. 3 years ago, Mike Mariner and Nate Gebhardt took to the road to find their path in life, frustrated by what seemed like the lockstep approach to colleges and careers. The Southern California residents boarded a huge RV and took a 15,000-mile road trip to film interviews with luminaries from various professions. Their goal? Find out what made successful people happy, so young people could learn how to find their own route to professional fulfillment. And in so doing, they launched a movement, it says here. In other words, when they got done with their trip, they decided, hey, we could market this. And so that these guys put out the call to other college students who might want to do this. Instead of sitting in class and taking notes, they could ride around on these big RVs, the big fancy RVs, and film people like Hugh Hefner from Playboy and Sanjay Gupta of CNN and Theodore Sorensen, who wrote the speeches for John Kennedy. And they got nine finalists who are going to do that this year. And they're going to be split up into three teams. And they're going to go around, and they're going to take film, and for part of the year, they're all going to live together in a house, and they're going to make a TV series of this. But it strikes me that this path to enlightenment, or this struggle for enlightenment, has a particular Audis feel to it. You know what I mean by Audis? You got the 60s, the 70s, 80s, 90s. Now it's just the Audis. Aught 4. The cool part about the Audis is that when you're a geezer, some of us are closer to that than others, but when you can tell your grandkids someday, I remember the winter of Aught 4. Right? You know, I've been looking forward to that. Anyway, this has got a particular feel of the Audis to it, it seems to me, because what are they doing? Well, they're all going to live in a house together. These strangers. They're going to have a TV series. They're going to look at reality through a camera, and they're going to and film it. And they're going to ride around in these enormous several hundred thousand dollar RVs, looking for what? Enlightenment. You know, when I was in college in the 60s. People went to India and they climbed high mountains and they sat at the foot of some bearded guru. Later on, you tried drugs to find enlightenment. And other people in the 80s and 90s have tried to find enlightenment through career and so forth. But this is how you do it now in the Audis. You put strangers together in a house, which is reality, and you take a film of it, and you make a TV series, and you talk to famous people about what makes them happy. The ironic thing is, if we can trust what John says, is that the light shines in the darkness. So why are they going to all that trouble? If the light is already shining, if it's dark, and the light is shining, how is it possible that we don't get it? How is it possible for darkness not to be penetrated by the light? Well, it's possible because the darkness is made uncomfortable by the light. Doesn't want the light. I remember when Jenny was just a toddler, she, every once in a while, would get up in the night and need to just kind of touch base, make sure everybody was still in the house, and in the middle of the night. You know, so we're sleeping, minding our own business, no clue what's going on. She comes in through the door, reaches up to the light switch, and boom, 200 watts right in the eyes, you know. Ah! You know, and when the light shines in the darkness, The darkness reacts like that.
Yeah.
And the light has a name. And the name is Jesus. And the darkness wants to run away from that name. I heard about a park in Chicago that was being renovated. In order to renovate it, they raised funds by allowing people to purchase flagstones and inscribe them with anything they wanted. They'd send a check in, they'd get a flagstone that would be inscribed, and it would be put on the pathway in this park, in City Park. And so one couple wrote something about their Savior, Jesus. And their check was returned with a note that said, if you want to change this to say God, then we'll accept your check, but not Jesus. People are made uncomfortable by the name Jesus. Check that out if you're not aware of that. Next time you're riding to Denver on the bus, turn to your fellow passenger and say, hey, you want to talk about Jesus? And see what he says. You know, or when you sit down with the family at the reunion this summer. Hey, let's talk about Jesus. You know, and maybe you know somebody like that, that winces and pulls away and is made uncomfortable and wants to find a way to protect himself from that light. Or maybe you feel that way. I've felt that way in my life. There are various strategies that people use. My brother, when he first came to faith in Jesus, wanted to tell everybody about, and particularly he picked on me. And so I developed over the course of several weeks of this happening, I developed a kind of a strategy where I could subtly let him know that I wasn't interested. I would sort of say to him, Pete, would you shut up and go away? I'm tired of hearing about Jesus. But maybe you'd like a different strategy, something to protect you from the light. Or maybe you want to understand your friend. There are several strategies that are used by the darkness to protect themselves from the light. And we can see them if you read in the first chapter of John, starting in verse 6. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, this true light, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The first strategy to protect yourself against the light is to pay attention to the wrong people. Why did, John the Apostle, it's a little confusing because he's talking about John the Baptist here. Why did he put in this little two-line thing about John the Baptist? He starts out with this cymbal crash of in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he's up, swirling around in this cosmic proclamation of who Jesus is. And all of a sudden he says, oh, by the way, John the Baptist is a witness to light, but he's not the light. Why did he say that? What was going on? Well, if you look into it, you discover that John the Apostle, the one that wrote this book, was living in Ephesus for much of his later years. And in Ephesus, there was something going on 30, perhaps 50 years after Jesus had already risen from the dead and proved who he was. The people in Ephesus were getting the wrong message. They were believing in John the Baptist. They were focused on the wrong person. And because they were focused on the wrong person, nothing happened. They were sincere. They believed, but nothing happened. No light. No life. No Holy Spirit. If you want to protect yourself from the light, if you want to be safe when people start talking about Jesus, you turn the conversation over to people. The wrong people. Who are the wrong people? Anybody but Jesus. Anybody but Jesus. You turn the conversation to Billy Graham or Jim Dobson or Chuck Colson. Giants of the faith in our day. And if you focus on them, you'll miss Jesus and you'll be safe. Or you could turn the conversation in a negative way to people that have been obviously caught in their hypocrisy. Swindlers that are on TV talking about Jesus and bilking old ladies out of the retirement funds. You know, you just steer the conversation away from Jesus. Because as long as a person, any person but Jesus, as long as any person but Jesus is first and foremost in your focus, you're safe. It's not about people. If you want to be safe from the light, if you want to avoid the light, if you want to have to not contend with the light, you focus your attention on the wrong people. And you'll be safe. You will never find Jesus as long as you're looking at people. Another strategy is kind of similar. You do all the wrong stuff. These kids that are driving around in the RVs, they're going to work hard. They are. And they're probably going to be sincere. They were picked from thousands of applicants, you know, and so they got the top nine. They're probably very sincere. And they're probably going to work hard, and they're probably going to spend long hours doing all this stuff. But you know what? They are not going to find the light. Why not? Because they're doing the wrong stuff. What's the wrong stuff? Look at verse 9. The true light gives light to every man and is coming into the world. Now, I changed a couple of the verbs there, but to make a point. Why aren't they going to find the light? Because they're doing the wrong stuff. What is the wrong stuff? Anything that you do. Oh, wait a minute. You're saying I can't do anything to find the light? That's right. That's what I'm saying. Why not? Because the true light gives light. The light is a gift. And if you work for a gift, it's no longer a gift. If you can deserve it somehow by some effort of your own, it's not a gift. And the only way to receive the true light is as a gift. There's all kinds of lights in this world. There's reflected light, there's distorted light, there's light that sparkles off of diamonds and toys of various kinds. All kinds of light. People will shine flashlights to get your attention, and you know, tonight we're going to see all kinds of lights in the sky. But the true light gives light. Which means that the wrong stuff is anything that you do. You can't deserve the light by who you are, or where you were born, or what your ancestors were all about, which is radical news for the Jewish folks because they had been promised by God that their ancestry was important. But now the true light gives light to what group? Potentially, everybody, every man is qualified, which means you can't even be born into the right family and get the light. And there's nothing that you can do. You can ride for 15,000 miles in a hopped up RV. You can take films. You can live in the house. You can make TV series. Or you can go up on a mountain and contemplate your navel. Nothing that you do will help. You pay attention to the wrong people, you do the wrong stuff, and you will be safe. It's a great strategy if you want to be safe from the light. You keep busy. You can't go to find the light because the true light comes. He comes for you. And if when he comes for you, you're all busy with what you're going to do to find him, you'll miss him. Be still and know that I am God. So you can focus on the wrong people. You can do the wrong stuff. And the other strategy that's implied here with what John writes is if you can hold on to the wrong attitude. In verse 10, he says, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not know him. NIV says recognize, know who he was. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. That's one of the saddest lines in the whole Bible. He came to what was his own did not receive him. There's an attitude here of the darkness, of those who want to keep themselves safe from the light, who want to squint their eyes and pull away. The attitude is, who do you think you are to try to mess with me and my life? Some of you know about blended families, and you've heard those lines. Who do you think you are? You're not my dad. And last week I was watching the news and I saw soldiers coming back from Iraq, and there was this one scene that's kind of welded in my mind of a dad holding a son that he had never seen. Here's this baby, and the dad's holding him, and the baby's looking around like this, like, why is this man holding me? And I could sense the ache in that man's heart. Because for that guy, he really was that baby's dad. And that baby unconsciously was responding with this, who do you think you are? If you want to keep yourself safe from the light, you can refuse to know who he is. But who he is the one who created you, created everything, and consequently has the right to mess with your life because you belong to him. If you want to hold him at arm's length, you just keep that attitude. Who do you think you are? And it'll work. You'll never have to deal with him because he will not force himself on you. If you want to be safe from the light, you focus on the wrong people, do the wrong stuff, and hold on to the wrong attitude, and you'll be safe. You'll be okay. You will not have to worry when you sit down on a plane and a Christian sits next to you and wants to know if you know Jesus. You can deflect the conversation and keep yourself safe. On the other hand, if you turn your focus away from people, any people, and actually look deeply into the character and person of Jesus Christ, if you stop trying to do it yourself, but recognize that Jesus comes to you with a gift of life and light, if you lay down your need to protect yourself and hold him back with an attitude of who do you think you are, and instead receive him and let him come close, he's got a gift for you. And the gift is the greatest gift you could possibly have. Verse 12 says it. It's the gift of the right to become a child of God. I've said it myself. I've heard other people say the gift is God adopting you into his family so that you have the right to live as one of his kids in his living room forever. But you know what? That's a distortion. It's not really being adopted in. It's being born in. It says it right there. Not born in a physical way. Not born the way, you know, Lamaze class and heavy breathing and all this kind of stuff. Born of God. What does that mean? It's having the Holy Spirit born into your soul and turning the lights on so that everything all of a sudden is, aha. And that light doesn't go out because it's eternal life. Eternal light. There's an interesting dynamic going on here in the words. You can't see it in English, and I kind of went back and forth about whether to make anything of it. But really, it's interesting that in the verse 5, he says, the darkness has not understood the light. And in verse 10, he says, the darkness did not receive him. And then in verse 12, he says to those who did receive him. And those three verbs, understand or overcome, receive and receive, are three different verbs that are all based on the same root. They're all the same basic verb that means to receive. The first one is connected to the prefix kata, receive. Kata, receive. And it means to catch hold of. Okay? The next one is para, receive. Which para is the prefix, you know, when it says the Holy Spirit comes alongside, the paraclete, the one, the comforter, the one that comes alongside. Okay, this is receive in the sense of allow him to come alongside. The last one has no qualifying prefixes. It's just receive. So you go from, I got it, to allowing it come close. I should say, I got him, the light. Allowing him to come close. And then in verse 12 here, it says, to those who, no qualifying, received him. And that's the word that is used when somebody receives a woman in marriage or a husband in marriage. Now, it's a little ambiguous. You can't put both feet on this point because, like any other language, the language is a little sloppy. It gets used in different ways. But when you're saying to receive somebody in marriage, this is the word, verse 12. To those who believed who he really is, his name, his character, he gave the right to become born by his Holy Spirit to live forever as a child of God. It's salvation. And it comes as a gift to everybody who will grasp it, let him come close, and then surrender in belief. Take just a moment. And let's just close your eyes and pray together. But if you know what I'm talking about, this is already old business for you. You know somebody for whom this is not old business. Take a moment and pray for them by name right now. And if this is new business for you, if you recognize that you have been holding yourself distant from the light, I invite you right now to grasp it, allow Jesus to come close, and surrender in belief, allowing him to purchase for you with his blood the right to be a child of God, born of the Spirit. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for dying for us. Thank you for purchasing our freedom and forgiveness by paying with your blood the just penalty for our sin. If there's anyone here who has surrendered to you this morning, We ask your blessing on them, that you just shake them up right now and just fill them with such a powerful sense of joy and awakeness that they might truly understand the reality of this. And you've heard the names of those who we have lifted up in prayer. And we ask, Lord, that you would shine your light closer and closer to these folks. If your plan is for us to do the shining, for you to shine through our equipment, we ask, Lord, to give us the opportunity and show us how to do that and give us the courage. And we give you all the praise. Thank you, Lord. Amen.